such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, welcome everyone. God bless you for tuning in to The Winds of Change. I'm Father Tom Coyce here with you. So happy to be with you, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. Someone and my friends usually come down with me, so I'm very happy that they all fit in this little room. I'm looking forward to this hour. I've talked with this lady who's with us here before, and she's one of the dynamos of our church and our efforts to, what I like to say, straighten out our moral compass and really just save the lives of the children that are the unintended bad consequences of a broken moral compass, and where we go from there. Not that, we approach so many people that are in crisis pregnancy situations with mercy and without judging, because knowing so many people and having myself been involved in so many marches and pro-life matters, to the last one, the reputation that pro-lifers have as being vicious and angry and judgmental is such a fake news. Yeah. That's the way. And that little voice you heard, my friends, was our guest. Maria Goldstein, who's with us, she's organizing a Right to Life march. So, before you give the details right away, introduce yourself, say a little bit of your background, and sure. Let's get the event information out right away, too.
Well, thank you for having me, Father. I am so happy to be here with you again. My name is Maria Goldstein. I'm one of the co-founders of an organization called Northwest Families for Life. And what we do is we call to action pro-life people for prayer and peaceful vigils. That's our main concern. We are sidewalk counselors and prayer warriors that go out to abortion clinics, and that is really our main focus. However, we all also do special events like Jericho marches around abortion clinics, diaper drives at clinics, a Good Friday prayer service, and then one of my favorite events of the whole year is the Northwest Families March for Life in Palatine, yeah, which is coming up on October 7th at St. Teresa Church in Palatine.
Right.
So that is about 2 weeks from Saturday, and I'm very excited because we have some wonderful speakers. We're kind of, you know, calling it a pro-life masterclass.
A pro-life masterclass. So, yeah, it's not just walking
right,
and praying,
exactly.
Although I'm sure you'll walk and pray.
We will. And sing, too.
And sing, good. But then some speakers, yeah, that's always good to listen to.
For those who don't know what a masterclass is, it's usually a class given to students of a particular discipline by an expert of that discipline. And, you know, I like the word discipline because it comes from disciple, and that's all of us. And we're in the pro-life discipline. We want to learn how to talk about being pro-life and engage people who maybe aren't pro-life. And so we've got some masters of this pro-life, the issues that are pro-life. Mm-hmm. And so they're going to be our teachers, you can call them that, and during this march. And the theme of the march is Choose Love, Choose Life. And so these people who are going to be speaking to us are going to help us out with that word love, which you think, well,
yeah,
we know how to love, right?
Right, right.
But I don't think so. Our culture today has either forgotten how to love or they never learned it. They never learned that true love requires sacrifice, as proven by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Yeah, you can't separate the two ideas. They go only when you... I'm going to dive into a little John Paul II theology of the body here.
Please.
Theme, because that sense of the connection between love and sacrifice only emerges when you see our time in contrast to the beginning of time. What John Paul II calls the original innocence versus historical man. I love the way a distinction that John Paul II draws out in his Theology of the Body is we need to think of time in three segments. Now, you've probably had some history classes in your day.
Sure.
We all have, and some people even paid attention instead of sleeping through.
I'm a teacher by trade, so I hope they paid attention.
Yeah, exactly. But that's unfortunate. When we think of segmenting time, probably we think of, okay, there's American history, European history, or you could say ancient history, modern history, mm-hmm. medieval history. You know, you can divide
sure.
history into segments. But that's not the way, that's not what John Paul II is talking about, because he would put all those segments that we segment in history classes in the middle segment, which he calls the history of man, the history of fallen man, from the time of the apple to the time of the apocalypse,
wow.
the second coming.
You just wrinkled my brain.
Okay, the show is a success because I wrinkled Nick's brain already. That was good. I usually don't get to wrinkle his brain until halfway through the show.
We're ahead of schedule.
No, we're good. But so what I'm saying is you're so right. To appreciate love and appreciate the sacrificial side of love, you have to realize love can't just be simply flower girl child or just do whatever you want and everything's going to be fine.
As long as it's convenient. That's kind of, I think, the idea of love. And for what you give to me, I mean, married couples, I mean, I'm sure you'd agree that marriage is in a crisis right now. Because people aren't understanding when they get married, they want to marry somebody because how that person makes them feel.
Right, right.
Not for that whole goal of marriage, which is the sanctification of the other.
Yeah.
Which requires a lot of sacrifice.
I'm gonna help you get to heaven.
Yeah, exactly.
Exactly. So anyways.
All right, so would you like to hear about these masters?
Yes. Who's going to be speaking? Again, it's October 7th, the Feast of the Holy Rosary, is it
exactly.
not?
Exactly, yeah.
And
so it'll be in Palatine, starting at St. Teresa Church. And actually, our march is a little different because we do have a portion that is inside the church. So for about, you know, half an hour, 40 minutes, we'll be sitting and listening to a couple speakers. And then we take to the streets.
Right.
And we have another rally where we have more speakers out at a plaza. So our first expert, our first master is a defender of the unborn. And that's none other than the godfather of the pro-life movement, Joe Scheidler.
Could that be Joe Scheidler?
It is Joe Scheidler. And he's going to teach us how to love the unborn and how he has done that in 44 years. I mean, from rescuing the bodies of aborted children and giving them the dignity of a burial, which we just had that day of remembrance. I don't know if you were able to go to one of those cemeteries, but it was a beautiful, beautiful thing. I was over at, Our Lady of Queen of the Angels Cemetery, I think, in Hillside. And he also showed this love for the unborn through his interaction. That's the amazing thing about Joe. When you read his book, Racketeer for Life, he had these personal interactions with so many abortionists, like Bernard Nathanson, Anthony Levitano, or the time he shared a taxi ride with late-term abortionist George Tiller. Have you heard that story?
Joe Scheidler
shared a taxi ride.
Mm-hmm.
They were going to this conference of abortionists, and Joe Scheidler was going to, you know, protest it, and George Tiller was going to speak at it, and George Tiller did not know who Joe was, and it was just...
Oh, wouldn't you have loved to have that recorded,
well,
I wonder?
Seriously.
Or maybe.
Joe tells us a great story in his book. So you know, Joe Scheidler's going to be there giving us examples from his own life of how we can love the unborn and what it's meant to him. Another master we'll have is a representative from an organization called Save the Storks.
Save the Storks.
That's right. And it's kind of a unique name for the pro-life movement. It doesn't say, you know, women this or baby that. And that's because This organization is really trying to appeal to the millennials. They're trying to appeal to those, you know, young people and even, you know, into the teens who have not learned how to love. And so they're appealing to this group of people in a way that appeals to them as far as through social media, through these kind of flashy ads. They have mobile ultrasound vans, which is, you know, kind of their bread and butter. And they take them out to college campuses, to abortion clinics, to all these places where women and men are vulnerable. And they give these ultrasounds right there on the spot. And there's a statistic that 86% of women who see an ultrasound, this is 86% of abortion-minded women who see the ultrasound, choose life.
It's powerful when you see a little creature.
Exactly.
With a thumb and the head growing and all.
Right,
exactly.
Right. Makes the unseen seen.
Absolutely. And let's see, I see on your flyer here, Crusaders for Life.
Oh, my goodness.
It says energetic young people.
If I tell you, if your listeners have never seen the Crusaders for Life, you are missing out. You need to come to the march on October 7th and see these young, you know, men and women. And, you know, they have even Crusaders as young as 8 years old with them, wearing these bright yellow Life sweatshirts or T-shirts with balloons. They are drumming. They are chanting. They are singing with the voice of angels. This is a group that has draws teens from St. John Cantius in the city and all the way out to St. Peter in Volo. And they are going to be actually leading the march. And so we're so grateful for their enthusiasm. And so anybody who's got teens, please bring them to the march. They've got to see this because we get so isolated, especially the teens, because they feel like, you know, there's nobody else who's like them. You know, they're in the battleground, the teens are these days.
Yeah, I often wonder how it's like within the halls of a high school, you know, or a college. And you do have to, if you're pro-life, you have to be kind of quiet.
Right.
You're not going to speak up too much.
And these Crusaders are not quiet.
Exactly.
And that's why it's so joyful.
Yeah. I've been going to the D.C. March in Washington, D.C. for the March for Life for many years. And their teens taught my teens, our teens, the many chants that we sing.
Isn't that awesome? I know.
And we even did a flash mob at one of the Oasis as we sing the Magnificat.
Yes, please.
In Latin, if you are.
It is beautiful. I just.
It's a lot of fun.
They are an inspiration. Yeah. That's the truth.
Indeed. So so we want to get people out there to Palatine on Saturday the 7th. And those who can't, of course, we need your prayers and we do what you can, where you can, when you can. Certainly, if you're in striking distance of Palatine, do that. It starts at 1 p.m. on Saturday.
Correct, 1 p.m. And right inside the church, in St. Teresa Church. Because like I said, we've got two portions. So you start in the church, listen to some speakers. Then we go to the sidewalk, actually, along Northwest High, which is a very busy street. Yeah. And it's purposeful that we don't take the street. We want the community to see us. We want them to see our joyful presence. We want them to see we have beautiful developmental signs that have all those developmental milestones. A baby's heart beats at 18 days. And so we want them to be educated. So, you know, the purpose of the march is really twofold. It's for us. And it's for those who aren't pro-life, for those who need a little bit of education, who need to see that, you know, we're here, we're standing for life, and we're doing it in a loving, joyful way.
Yeah.
So that's why we take to the sidewalk.
And that is the part of witness.
If you're, yeah.
It's got to be where other people
exactly
take notice.
Yeah. And then when we rally at the corner, it's where three streets come together. So again, it's very visible. And then we also have, of course, you need some food and fellowship. So at the end, we head back to St. Teresa for some great treats provided by the ladies of Auxiliary of the Knights of Columbus. And so it's just always a good time.
Right. How about I pick a little quote from John Paul II and his Theology of the Body? Oh, but Nick is asking us. We'll do this right after the break.
All right.
Because the spirit and the soul of the right for life is rooted in so much of what John Paul II wrote. And I never tire of trying to pick out kernels of wisdom and meditating on them, sharing it with everyone so that we could, it's a lifelong learning process.
Amen.
We shouldn't get tired of. So, well, listen, let's take a quick little break. I'm Father Tom Coyce, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. You're listening to Listener Supported, The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
on Saturday, October 7th at 1 p.m. Choose love, choose life. And join in the 5th annual Northwest Families March for Life, beginning at St. Teresa Church, 455 North Benton in Palatine. Join the march to be inspired and energized. All faiths are welcome to gather. Teens from Crusaders for Life will lead the march with their energetic drumming and singing, with life-affirming signs to share the love of life. Hear Joe Scheidler of the Pro-Life Action League. Additional speakers include Bishop Brassus, plus Save the Storks Mobile Ultrasound Initiative, and David Smith will educate marchers on how to respond with love and truth to the anti-life arguments for abortion and assisted suicide. After the march, back at St. Teresa, there will be a reception. For complete details, visit northwestfamiliesforlife.weebly.com. That's northwestfamiliesforlife.weebly, spelled W-E-E-B-L-Y.com. Come to the Northwest Families March for Life, Saturday, October 7th at 1 p.m. St. Teresa Church, 455 North Benton in Palatine. Choose love. Choose life.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
In 1867, Andrew Johnson was President of the United States, and St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, was established in Chicago. Today, St. Stanislaus Kostka is celebrating serving the faithful for 150 years with a Jubilee dinner Sunday, October 22nd at 1 p.m., held at the Union League Club of Chicago at 65 West Jackson. Make your reservation before Sunday, October 8th. For complete details to reserve and pay for your tickets online, visit ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. Celebrate the 150th anniversary of the historic St. Stanislaus Kostka by joining us for dinner at 1 p.m. at the Union League Club of Chicago, Sunday, October 22nd.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. Father Tom Coyce here with Maria Goldstein, the organizer of Northwest Families for Life.
That's our organization. Yep, Northwest Families for Life.
Some of you may know Maria and that great organization. Nick, what I would like to try to, I'm going to do a little diversion here, but it's going to come around because I have to share with my audience a wild and crazy weekend that I just had that was filled with some holiness that is unexpected, where you might find holiness at a racetrack. Maybe you might know that there's an organization called NASCAR.
Heard of them.
Have you ever heard of them?
Yeah.
It's, I think, the biggest sporting events. More people go to a NASCAR race, if you put them all together throughout the year, than go to any other kind of sporting events. Have you ever seen those stadiums? They're like gazillion people.
It's an exact number.
Uh-huh. And anyways, because one of my priest friends has a parishioner who's a NASCAR driver, he said, hey, you want to go to a race? And I said, oh, yeah, I never. And the guy is pretty well known to race fans, but I didn't know him very well. But now I've gotten to know him. He's a Catholic guy. A lot of the drivers are from the South, just the way it is in NASCAR. He's one of the rare Northern drivers. Maybe he did live in the South sometime. But anyways, he's from Wisconsin. His name is Johnny Sauter. Some of you might know that name. His father was a racer, and he's a racer, and he has his little son with him. He invited me, and through my friend and his wife, to go into the pits, where if you've ever been in the pits at a NASCAR race, it's an experience like nothing else. It's incredible energy and noise and tension and all the rest. And all these, the thing that I didn't realize, all the computer technology that's in these races. But anyways, that's not what I want to talk about. And I want to come around back to our theme of saving the country through spiritual warfare and all the rest. But this guy's doing it in a different little way. So, Nick, why don't this was anyways, he won last Friday. He's in the truck division of NASCAR, and he came in first, which is of a field of 34 cars or even 40 cars. It's not easy to come in first.
Yeah.
The clip that I have is from last year's Daytona race where he won. He came in first back there. This past Friday, he came in first at Joliet, Chicagoland Speedway. And here, you got to listen carefully. This is the interview. This came from the Sports Channel. I just copied it right off the Sports Channel. But this is how it goes.
And Johnny Sauter will win the season opener at Daytona, and Chevrolet will go to victory lane for the first time in Daytona in the Truck Series.
That is awesome to see there, guys.
See that window net down and Christopher Bell coming out. A lot of people breathing a sigh of relief right there.
It's a huge accident.
Take us back through those last two laps.
Well, I didn't know.
This is
Johnny
Sauter.
I knew there were 7 laps to go with the red flag, and I didn't know how they were going to clean it up, and then I saw putting all that oil dry down.
Listen.
There's a good chance this might be green white checkers. I was thinking to myself, or at least a 3-lap shootout. And
pay attention.
Man, I'm so pumped up. I want to thank Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, first of all, and Chevrolet, their first win at Daytona in the Truck Series.
I find that awesome.
First of all, that first, he had his priorities were right.
Exactly. That's what you know. I was trying to think. He says, first of all, I want
first
to thank Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, and I've heard him say at other races. The guy's has been around for a while, and he's been saying it for years, I guess. Huh. He would say, I want to thank the Immaculate Heart of Mary and Sacred Heart of Jesus, which in the NASCAR world is something courageous, especially because you're bringing in Mary. And as I say, most of the drivers, and it's a southern kind of thing.
Okay.
There's obviously NASCAR fans up north and everything, but it's dominated. Those who are Christian are mostly Protestant.
Right.
So for him to throw in a little twist about Mary.
And Joseph. You know?
And Joseph.
Jesus is a father there on earth, yeah.
And it just takes courage for him to say that. No one's going to criticize the winner when he wins the race, everybody gathers around and they shove the cameras and the microphone in your face. And you're, of course, expected to thank your sponsors.
Sure.
And he does that. Everybody would.
But not first. And that was very striking to me. First of all,
I want to thank Jesus, Mary, and Joseph.
Yeah, because that's where his love is.
His heart. He knows. Yeah, he knows his priorities and his family. He loves racing and he's good at it. I saw him in Daytona 2017, and he was in the lead for 89%, 90% of the race. The last half of the last lap is a 10-car pileup, and he lost.
Oh.
He lost. So, and the car, in that little clip that I had from the 2016 Daytona Truck Series race, Christopher Bell, who's another famous NASCAR driver, was in a terrible, terrible accident, flipping over. You know, you've probably seen it on TV or whatever. Flips over 7 or 8 times, and he walks away from the accident. And the car is a jumbled mess.
It's amazing.
And there's a little bit of guilt in me to think that all race fans, when you see the train wreck, we're all interested in train wrecks.
Oh. And
you don't want. I was very happy that last Friday night when we were there, not one accident.
Oh, good.
Not one accident. There were flat tires and people, blah, 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 but no crashes. But to me, there's a certain marvel about God's creative power and our human ability to protect someone. You cannot imagine a worse crash than going 180 miles an hour, flying in the sky, bouncing 7 or 8 times, and walking away from the accident. But NASCAR ever since Dale Earhart died. And I don't know if you, that's another famous name.
Yes.
Some people
name.
Know that name. And he was sort of the bad boy of the NASCAR. And I didn't really, he wasn't much of a hero for me because he got a mean reputation by being the one who would bump somebody or push somebody out of the way or do something a little unethical out on the racetrack. Mm-hmm. But he was going to win come hell or high water. And so he did win a lot. But his bad boy attitude eventually... Well, when he was killed, he wasn't really doing a bad boy move, but he was killed down at Daytona, actually.
Oh, my.
So anyways, but that kind of spirit. And then I find this Johnny Sauter, who's a wonderful dad. His wife homeschools their children because they're a little concerned about the liberal bias in public schools.
They should be.
And so here's a NASCAR driver who's got my heart and soul. I'm thinking, wait a minute.
You know, when you talk about him being courageous, and I think that's exactly what, you know, all of us by our baptism are called to be, and especially in the pro-life movement where we are in a very hostile environment to life. And not just unborn. I mean, we're talking about, you know, the ill and the elderly, you know, with assisted suicide. If you get a terminal illness like the Brittany Maynard. And that's why we have our third master. It was Natalie Novak. So, and she is there to teach us how to love those who are ill or elderly at end of life. And she's a woman, a very young girl. She's actually getting her master's. She's in law school is where she's at. And she has also been a caretaker for patients with Alzheimer's.
Wow.
And one of my favorite articles I ever read was called The Hidden Blessings of Alzheimer's, because I never really knew much about it. And to be honest, I kind of thought, wow, maybe they are better off dead. What a horrible life to be, forgetting everything, forgetting your children, forgetting your husband. How scary to wake up every morning and see this stranger in bed next to you. And it was very hard for me until I read this article. And I wish I could remember who wrote it, but I'm sorry, listeners.
But the hidden blessings.
The hidden blessings. And here's what the hidden blessing was.
Yeah.
And you know what? St. Teresa of the Little Flower, that's my hometown parish there, St. Teresa, and her father had Alzheimer's. And in that article, it talks about how having that father with Alzheimer's was a blessing to her because he became like a child and had this childlike faith in God. And I know not every Alzheimer's patient goes through that, but that is one blessing. The other blessing, however, is one that's overlooked. It's in taking care of these patients and in learning to love them in all their, you know, infirmities and in all their confusion and giving of yourself for them. And so that's what Natalie Novak is going to talk about, her personal experience.
Mothers have that sense right away with little babies.
Yes.
You know, if you have a baby, a child, you know that the child is not going to do much for you.
They're cranky. They scream at you. And maybe that's an Alzheimer's patient too. But it's our call to love them.
It does show just a tremendous sense that people are people, and that human dignity that is sometimes hard to uncover and different stage. And if it's me, you know, it's so very easy to push it aside when it's someone else. But if you are the one who becomes the Alzheimer patient and you are struggling and you're fearful and you're scared or you're confused, and but then there's this person who's nice and friendly, and it may be that you wake up and the same person comes to you, but you every day you think it's a different person, but it's a
blessing. It's a blessing.
It's a secret blessing.
Absolutely.
These one of the great frustrations that I find as someone who defends life, and I never tire of trying to make the issue a defining fundamental issue of the day. It's very easy, even within our churches, even in good churches, the halls of diocesan offices and everything, it's very easy to think something pro-life or pro-choice is happening. That's the pro-life people that take care of that. And you just, it's sort of like marginal. It's a more real sense of the word marginalized.
That's interesting,
when you say who are the marginalized people, you're going to say, oh, the minorities or the immigrants or the gay community. Sure. These are all the marginalized people. But if you're a pro-lifer, you're a marginalized person. I hate to put it that way, but that's how it often seems.
That, and that Bible verse that I was sharing with you before.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Why don't you share that?
Yeah, because I was, I happened to be lucky enough to see Joe Scheidler this morning, actually, for a Speak Out Illinois meeting, and he has this beautiful chapel there in his offices, and we read this reading today. It's 2 Corinthians 2, chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, and it does seem sometimes like our pro-life movement is wasting away. Yeah. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And I just thought, how blessed for me to read that today, because it gives my heart, you know.
It's encouraging.
Yes.
Which is exactly what picking up the Bible should do for us.
Right, right. And it talks about that unseen child or that unseen, you know, elderly person who is suffering and maybe alone and how it is, you know, up to us.
A great tragedy for many of the millennials. We were talking about the millennial generation or how they're trying to focus on them. But so many of the millennial generations, the Bible and what Bible quotes and Bible figures and the Bible stories are not etched in their mind as right. for so many generations.
Right.
Even if you weren't a real religious person, you knew that David killed the giant Philistine with a slingshot, or you knew that Jesus cured lepers, you know, or it's one of the things we have to work on as well, is getting our young people to really want to know what's in that that great book we call the Bible. and you brought it right up. How about, let me use a little quote here from John Paul
II.
And I love going into John Paul II's theology of the body, because almost anything can relate to it. Obviously, it'll be easily to relate to it, to the right to life and our care for the unborn. But it enlightens us in many different ways, too. And that's why I encourage people to be involved, to make yourself known a bit as a pro-lifer. That's almost a nomenclature people want to avoid at times. But I think one of my Bible professors back in the seminary, Father Leslie Hoppe, some people might remember, he was a wonderful Franciscan priest. And he always used to tell us, he was trying to get us in the seminary time to really start falling in love with the Bible. And when you pick it up, and one of the problems is that it's so big and so many things that you don't know Greek, you don't know the Hebrew, you know, what are you going to do? It's easy again, just to sort of say, I'm not going to get too much into that. But he encouraged us, even when you take a little part of the Bible and you go into it. The image he used sticks with me till this day. He says, it's like when you take a pillow and you put your one finger on a pillow and you push down. All the other parts of the pillow go down with it. It becomes a funnel and other things roll towards it. And I think that's if you try to understand John Paul II's theology of the body, or you start with the right to life, you push down and many, many things come to it.
Yes.
And what the quote I want to do is has to do with heaven. What do you think about heaven? Which you might, where's the connection? Well, I think we'll see. So let's take another little break. I'm Father Tom Coyes, sitting in for Father Anthony Bush. This is listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing, At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
In 1867, Andrew Johnson was President of the United States, and St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, was established in Chicago. Today, St. Stanislaus Kostka is celebrating serving the faithful for 150 years with a Jubilee dinner Sunday, October 22nd at 1 p.m., held at the Union League Club of Chicago at 65 West Jackson. Make your reservation before Sunday, October 8th. For complete details to reserve and pay for your tickets online, visit ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. Celebrate the 150th anniversary of the historic St. Stanislaus Kostka by joining us for dinner at 1 p.m. at the Union League Club of Chicago, Sunday, October 22nd.
Hey, welcome race fans and sports fans and...
Everyone in between.
God fans and everyone in between. I was kidding a little bit with Maria. Maria Goldstein is with us here. She's the founder of Northwest.
Families for Life.
Northwest Families for Life. And I played before the break, if you didn't, or in the segment before, what I now call a friend of mine who's a NASCAR driver, when he won the Joliet Truck Series race last Friday. When the cameras were pushed into his face, he says, I want to thank, first of all, I want to thank Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. I'm thinking, did he just say that? Did he just say that on national TV? And those things bring a smile to your face, and it's courageous.
Encouraging.
It's encouraging.
Yes,
and
it's courageous, true.
He also had the strange effect of drawing someone who had not much interest in NASCAR at all.
Is that you?
I really didn't, you know.
Yeah.
And especially, as I said too, the incredible safety features they have. And of course, guys still get hurt. And I don't know that many people have been killed recently. I think there's been a hiatus in any deaths, thank God. But these guys are strapped in with helmets, and you could bounce around and go through hell with the firewall or whatever, and they'll walk away because they're wearing fireproof suits and their helmets, their neck will not go one way or another in a whiplash motion or anyways, it's a
praise
American
God, yeah.
Ingenuity, praise the good engineers.
It kind of seemed ironic to me that here, this is a very dangerous place to be, you know, in a race car driving, you know, over 100 miles an hour, and yet people are coming out alive, whereas a mother's womb, which should be the safest place,
bingo,
is more dangerous. Right, is more dangerous. Exactly. Yeah. Yes.
Indeed. And let's just throw this question out, Marie, and see where, because what the young people who are not interested or don't want the issue, who think, what is it? Just they think the issue has been settled. Do they realize it's still ongoing?
Right.
If you ignore it, it'll go away.
May think, well, it's decided law, you know, and I would never personally have one, but, you know, I'll support somebody who feels that that's what they have to do. That's what we see from the drivers a lot at the abortion clinic. Well, I'm pro-life. But you drove her here to kill this child, so now you're an accomplice. I mean, I don't pull punches with that, but yeah, they don't understand. They say, "Well, let live and live and let live." That's the whole.
It's tied very much to our lifestyle preferences and the By the... and it's a backup for times when you shouldn't have
right.
had
it's the marital backup relations. Contraception,
the,
right?
The backup mm-hmm. contraception, exactly. So here, I promised our listeners that I'm going to throw a little quote. This is from the wonderful Christopher West, who does so much on theology of the body. And here's tying the issue of let's just say, Catholic sexual ethics, which doesn't necessarily mean Catholic. It could be
right.
Christian sexual ethics. Could be humanistic sexual ethics. But Catholicism focuses a light on many other aspects of our lives and brings in other truths to bear, which should make us more and more convinced that the teaching is fundamental and has consequences. This, I find there's a lot of people who say, just like you said, Maria, that, oh, I'm pro-life, but is our culture today that it is pro-choice and that the laws are pro-choice? Is that so right. bad? You know, live and let.
Which is
live.
Ironic, actually, that I said that. After I said it, I was like, that's exactly the opposite of what they're saying. They're not letting the babies live. So it's not live and let live. It's just, you know, it's anything goes. I guess that's more.
Yeah, yeah. Because ooh, life in the fast lane. Hey, there's another racing term.
That's
life
right.
in the fast lane.
This is our show about racing today.
Exactly. And for young people, when you say life in the fast lane, that means you go to as many parties as you can, and you drink as much as you can, and you have as relationships with different men and women. Is no the search for the permanent spouse and in a relationship that would be family oriented and all that. Yeah. That's not high on the priority, as it were.
Right, it's not sought after.
So here's a quote where John Paul II tries to relate these things to the issue of heaven and what is heaven. Because we should all think, most people believe in heaven, if you're not a radical atheist. But there is an incredible amount of difference of opinion on what heaven is, of course. And a lot of people would say, well, that's the way it should be. but John Paul II would say, no, not quite. It's not, you can't make heaven whatever you want it to be. So he says this, many people have the erroneous super spiritual view of heaven. Interesting. Many people have the erroneous super spiritual view of heaven. Such people tend to see the body as a shell that they are anxious to get rid of. This is not the Christian view of things. Christians conclude their creed with the bold proclamation, I believe in the resurrection of the body and life everlasting. Amen.
Amen.
And the Catholic Catechism says, on no point does the Christian faith meet with more opposition than on the resurrection of the body. It is very commonly accepted that the life of the human person continues in a spiritual fashion after death. But how can we believe that this body, so clearly mortal, could rise to everlasting life? What a mystery! In Christ, the mortal puts on immortality, as we find in 1 Corinthians 15. And I think this issue is worth contemplating, and because that we think heaven, he says, a super spiritual sense, will take on whatever we want.
Right.
You know, the resurrected body is not taken so seriously. And I know the Catholic Church, we allow for cremation. Mm-hmm. Of course, many people have been cremated, and I've done many masses with cremains. I'm always a little uncomfortable, but I accept it. primarily because funerals are getting so expensive and it's a tremendous challenge and difficulty. My theological sense thinks, oh, I want the body to rise again. And all I do is have to tell myself, remember Ash Wednesday when we say, remember, man, you are dust, and unto dust you shall return. And so if God could raise up bones and put me back together again.
He can do it with ashes, sure.
He'll do it with ashes.
Yes.
I just think, why make it harder for God?
Yeah, why challenge God? You're not put the Lord your God to
make
test.
Make it a little easier for God. Okay. But that's kind of a silly statement, too. Is like, God, you doubt I can do this? No, God, I do not doubt that you can find out. But it's just sort of this... the attitude that heaven has this resurrection of the body.
Right, a bodily component to heaven.
Yeah.
And that's why, you know, it is such a serious thing to treat your body with the dignity that it calls for. I mean, don't forget, Jesus had an earthly body. And so in doing so, he sanctified our physical bodies. He really did by taking on a physical body himself.
And it sure makes you contemplate the idea of, love me, love my body, let's say.
Oh, see now, yeah, what do you mean, love me, love my body, right? That's the culture would have that, a very different take than the Catholics would have that, right?
Exactly. If Jesus is going to say, you know, two people in love, love me, love my body, the Jesus interpretation would mean something like, you are not separate from your body. If I punch you in the face, I'm punching you.
Yes, right.
You know, I'm not punching your face, but I'm leaving you alone.
Right.
I'm not punching you in the stomach, but leaving you alone. Mm-hmm. I'm just punching your stomach.
Right.
And that is, you can't separate the me from
my body
in this world.
Right.
And that, of course, pushes you to think, when there's a human body developing in the womb, you can't say, I'm going to destroy this little body, but I'm not destroying anyone.
Right. And that's why we find that it's so important to reach out to those mothers who've had abortions.
Yeah.
And so when we sidewalk counsel, we stay.
They know it.
We stay until they leave.
Yeah.
Because we want to be there, not just when they go in to try to save a baby and a mother, but we want to see the mothers when they come out, because that's when they are so broken.
Yeah.
And so we offer them Project Rachel information. And if any of you listeners today have experienced an abortion, either been part of it yourself or had one yourself or driven someone, I encourage you to please go online. It's called hopeafterabortion.com.
Yeah.
There's also a 1-800 number, which I think I have. I have it somewhere. I could find it for you. But Project Rachel, it is such a healing ministry, and we pass out those brochures at the clinic because we want those women to know. And I always put my number on there so they can contact me. And it's a beautiful thing when they can reach out.
Yeah.
It's hard. They're saying they hate themselves. They're saying they can't forgive themselves. But we all know that Jesus died for all of our sins, even these worst ones.
Something that I like to say, and if I do touch on the issue of right to life within a sermon or if I'm at church, and I'm always aware that there's probably people listening to me that have this in their lives, and I've said on a number of occasions, and a number of people have thanked me, I said, you know, whatever it is, I say, I've hugged a lot of tears away from ladies who have had abortions. I've hugged a lot of tears away. Sometimes hugging someone who's so brings out more tears. But
absolutely,
then those tears could be then healing.
To be a priest and able to do that, I mean, because you represent the Catholic Church to these women.
At that point, I'm so aware of that.
Yeah.
You know,
so it's wonderful.
Just, it's just not someone else hugging them.
No.
Hugging their pain away. It's a hugging their, that's why sometimes, I do prefer to do confessions in a confessional,
I
do face to face too, of course, at different times. But I'm so aware that sometimes it's hard to tell priests, especially embarrassing sexual sins. put it in basically,
right?
And oftentimes, if someone does confess an abortion in a confession, try to build them up and strengthen them. And then sometimes they'll say, oh, I'm gonna give you a hug.
Yes.
But then that means you got to step outside. Well, then you got to, and sometimes they say yes. And some would prefer, and I completely respect.
Right.
Someone who,
But you know, Father, I'm so glad you talked about confession, because I think so many women are afraid to go to confession. They're afraid to go in there and admit that they've had an abortion. And you're telling them, don't be afraid. And that's wonderful, you know.
It's a getting something forgiven.
Getting that burden.
Something
that burden off
forgiven.
Your shoulders.
It's humility.
And, yes.
It's just, okay, yeah. I was with a couple last night. We were having a great conversation about all sorts of things. But at one point, we talked about the advice sometimes that you give, parents give to children or friends give to friends. And the idea I know what it was. I was talking about a kind of a pro-life activist guy who was just feeling dejected and feeling like a crazy nut because he was so involved.
Yes. You get that feeling sometimes, totally.
Yeah. I said, please don't think you're a nut for being so involved. You know, it's great. And if you're wounded and if a lot of the people that are trying to save babies are people that have had abortions, no doubt about
that
it.
That is the truth.
And you want to say, okay, just be humble, get over it. That's what the mother said. My grandmother often said, just get over it. It's hard. It's hard words. It's hard to do. It's easy said, hard to done. But that, it's not just a psychological thing. The beauty of Catholicism with the sacrament of confession is this is why I like to put it to people. If they, okay, I'm saying to you, God forgives you. God completely forgives the sin. And I'm telling you, okay, you're just a man. You're just a human being. Yes, but I'm telling you because Jesus said that I could tell you that. And that God in heaven would forgive people that I say you're forgiven to. So maybe if you're not, it's not your fault, it's not my fault, it's God's fault, it's Jesus' fault. If you doubt the forgiveness.
I see.
You could take another thing I like to tell women is when they're so distraught, I like to say, well, I'll let you feel bad. And it's okay to feel bad.
Sure.
But I won't let you feel more than 50% bad.
There you go.
Because there's another person involved, of course, and it's a mutual. There should be mutual guilt. And
well, that's true.
Sometimes there is. Sometimes there isn't.
But you know, the way you think about reconciliation, you kind of gave me a thought. I mean, this is what I say is, so you know, if you have a tooth that is hurting you, are you going to say, well, you know what? I'm just going to go ahead and pull that tooth out myself. No, you go to the expert. You go to a dentist. So if you're having something like this burdening you, this pain of sin, which, you know, it's just that you should feel the pain of sin of abortion or any sin, you know, anytime you're breaking that friendship with God, you go to an expert, you go to a priest who has gotten this apostolic, that gift of ordination, that special grace that comes with it. The priests are the experts, so you go to them.
And it's not an expertise like I'm smarter.
Right,
or like a different kind of expertise. It's just a thing connected to the gospel.
Sure, right.
That goes
it's
back.
That grace.
No human being would have ever thought of the sacrament of confession.
Yeah, that's
on their own.
You're right. It's a horrible thing to have to go and admit your mistakes, isn't it?
Very crazy.
But
and
no.
All the Protestant denominations did away with it.
Yeah, I know.
You know, they all did away with it because it's that challenge. And when church has corruption in it, it's even harder. And do I appreciate that, and I understand that. But it still doesn't wipe out the grace that someone called Jesus Christ gave to the world. And
okay,
gave
hey,
to
speaking
the
of our Protestant friends, I realize we're almost at the hour, and I haven't told you our fourth expert.
Oh my goodness, yes.
So, our fourth master in our master class on being pro-life, our pro-life master class that you'll receive at the March for Life in Palatine on October 7th, is none other than David Smith, who is the national director of the director of Illinois Family Institute, which is this wonderful organization that does so much. They have an action branch where they get people informed about all of the pro-life legislations and any, you know, causes of life, which the transgenderism and same-sex marriage, at their heart, they are life issues. And we could talk another whole hour about that.
Yeah.
But David Smith is going to give us a little bit of an education. He's going to teach us to love those who don't love us. So it's those who are on the other side of life issues. Mm-hmm. And he's going to tackle some of these hard arguments that sound so compassionate from that side. Like, oh, we don't want anybody to be a burden. And that is on end-of-life issues and on beginning of life. They talk about children as being burdens on poor families or elderly people being a burden. Oh, what kind of life is that? They say that about, you know, a child with disabilities who they find out in prenatal. Or they say that about an elderly person with Alzheimer's.
Yeah.
They talk about how, oh, it's compassionate to end the pain and suffering. And he's going to counter that argument. Or that, you know, somehow it's noble to abort this child or you know, or ask for assisted suicide because you don't want to be a burden. Like in the movie Me Before You, which the title of it gives away. Have you heard of this movie? It came out maybe a couple years ago, and it's basically supporting assisted suicide because it was a person who was a quadriplegic and they killed themselves, but it was shown as a noble deed that this person did. But the title of the movie, Me Before You, that is not love. And that's what our March for Life, Choose Love, Choose Life is all about. It gets at that heart of who we are as Christian people, as pro-life people, which you said, Father, we all need to be, you know, pro-life in our daily lives. It's that choosing love. And what kind of love are we talking about? Sacrificial love, not the world's, you know, version of it.
Yeah. And I realize that not everyone can go to every march, every conference, to do sidewalk counseling, but praise and lift up and support and help those who do, and perhaps God is calling you. I wish I could get every teenager who goes through confirmation to at least do a rosary by an abortion clinic at least once.
It's an experience, yes.
It truly is. It just, and I'm afraid I'm going to share a little quirk, a little snippet that I gave my last Sunday's homily. Some people said they really appreciated it. And because I brought up the issue that every meeting that we get together with priests or with lay ministers or in and around the church, with Catholic schools, talking about confirmations, with First Holy Communions and all that, the subject always comes up of why aren't more people going to church? Why do people stay away from the church? Why are the pews emptying? Why are the statistics shows, 80% of those people are not in church, 50%, whatever. And I said, whatever we come up with, the main answer is because there's no martyrs around today.
They don't see it.
If there's a poverty of martyrs, and I pray and I hope that we won't have to have an army of blood martyrs like today's feast of St. Kim, Andrew Kim.
Korean.
God bless you for staying with us. I'm Father Tom Coyce.
Thank you for having me, Father.
Thank you, Maria. This is listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
What's there to say when the world makes no sense? Do we search deep for truth or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed. that you say when right from wrong has become so obscure. It does not take that long, can you see?